So, interesting times, you know. There is a big cloud over the UK. What does that mean? What does that mean? As I'm thinking about that verse in Isaiah, at the beginning of Isaiah, and it talks about God. It talks about, first of all, it says, and this is something I'll just think about today, it says, the glory of God fills the earth. This is the beginning of Isaiah. Later in Isaiah, he says, one day knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth, like the waters cover the sea. See the difference? Even today, right now, this earth is covered in the glory of God. We live, move, breathe, and have our being in him. But he does it in a way where he is not so in your face that if you don't want him, you can't ignore him. But if you seek him, you can find him. That's the incredible thing. So the glory of God covers the earth. The glory of God covers the earth. One day, knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth as waters cover the sea. One day that knowledge will be there. But it is God's grace that he is richly present for those that want him, but not so in your face that if you don't, you can't ignore him. It is an incredible grace. So, but straight after it says that the glory of God covers the earth as the water, as the glory of God covers the earth, it then says, and he's in his house. This is in the vision, and it says, and his train fills the temple, and it said the smoke was building. See, and the smoke was one of the evidences of the glory of God. In his house, while the glory of God covers the sea, in his house, his train fills the temple and the smoke is rising. The smoke is rising. There is glory that we touch into. The kingdom of heaven, says Jesus, is just here. It's at hand because we are surrounded by it. We are surrounded by his glory. And if we have the right tools, we just reach out and grab hold of it. We reach out and grab hold of it. This isn't this morning's preach. And before we go any further, is there someone here who, when they were in their childhood, nearly died? Okay. There's a couple. Okay. Okay, Father, I had a word. I noticed three, in fact. Four. Okay. Can the four of you stand then? Sorry, I just haven't felt I had a word. Okay, good. I don't know what the word is yet. It's just I woke up this morning knowing that I had a word for someone who nearly died as a child. Oh, there's more. There's more. Okay. And the word was this, there's a word around this. Holy Spirit, I just ask you to be with me. As I just speak these words to mean different things to different people. But the first thing I wanted to declare is that there, and you may have been aware of this, but there was an angelic presence with you. That there was a presence with you. And actually there was a security and there was a seed sown in your salvation physically. When God put his hand around you, it is not because somehow you were more special than the person next to you, so he made you live and the other die. It is that, though, that there was something that happened. There was a transaction in the spirit. He put his hand around you. His angel was with you. But a seed was sown into your life, and I believe that this coming year is a year of change for you. And because the fruit of what was planted has still yet to come forwards fully. And so there is a challenge to this year. There is a challenge. I'm going to talk in a minute about faith and the acts of faith. There is a challenge to faith for this coming year because there is some of what was sown into you in that time where the Spirit came and said, no, put his hand around you, put his hand around you. And there were prayers said for you. And there were things in your heart that were crying out. And there were promises and ideas and hopes to fulfill and all of those things that were going on at that time. And he put his hand around you and said, I'm going to seal the truth of those things you're desiring. The truth of those things that people have prayed over you, the things that are in your heart that says, no, I'm not going to die. And so, Father, I want to release this year. This is not an easy thing to step into the promises that the Lord has put over us. To step into them often requires us to let go of the things we become comfortable with, to grab hold of the things that really matter. But I want to declare over each one here who's standing the fulfillment of the intentions of the Father and of the angelic presence that was with you to guard your life in that season. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I just, you may or may not have fully related to what was being said there, but I just, you know, there's that it says the Lord watches over his word to perform it, and in the mouths of two or three witnesses. And my prayer for everyone that did stand is that you start to get other witnesses, that the Lord confirms his words by other words, other things to you. And some of you will have resonated very much with the things I was praying, and others would have made less sense. But that doesn't mean to say it's more true for the person who understood than the one who didn't. Because actually, some of the things that are quite remarkable as I look back over my life is some of the things that I've had over me didn't make any sense at the time and only did years later. You know, and I often think that about Peter. First time Jesus calls Peter, right at the beginning of ministry, I think Peter must have thought, what on earth is he on about? But by the end of his life, it's become more apparent. So it's not dependent on whether it made sense to you or not, but if it did make sense to you, it's often that's the other witness, one of the other witnesses coming in. You know, the mouths of two or three witnesses. But I want to think about our walk of faith, because you see, yeah, there's glory out there on the streets we can grab hold of. But we need to walk in more and more of it here. And you know, I am so thrilled, and I just want to be really, I'm thrilled every time I see God bring healing to someone. Last week I was in Slough and prayed for Sue Waghorn, who had pains in her fingers from damaged nerves, and the pain goes. You know, that's fantastic. And yet the reality too is we hear the testimony from Jan of God with her in this situation. As we remember, there are four people in the church at the moment who are battling cancer. And at one level we say, well, a miracle is a miracle, you know. But at another, we know there are layers of authority that we walk in, and we say, oh Lord, we know to you these things are all the same. But the authority we carry, we seem to grow in. You know, some years back, we saw one person healed every 6 months or so. Now we see something every week. We may not always hear about it. I'm in the privileged position sometimes being in the middle. We see things every week, but they're of a certain type. And there is a challenge for us to keep growing. And you see, when the thing is, though, that what happens is we often take those steps forwards. And then we get an excitement and an expectation and a hope. And you see, you can't have disappointment if you've not had hope. So you always risk a disappointment when hope is raised. And so you start rushing forwards with that hope. And then something happens and it just brings a disappointment. And then you feel like you're kind of walking back a bit. But what I want to say is we've not walked back, because we are further ahead, like waves going up a beach. And they come back down again, but the tide is creeping up. Okay, but the challenge is the victories that are going on in our hearts. Do we see that the tide is coming up, or do we see that the waves seem to go out? Do you see that the tide is rising? And I want to say in faith, the tide is rising. And there will be those days where the things that we are hearing about week by week get bigger and bigger in their significance. And I do not want to diminish the things that anybody has gone through, but I do want to keep saying that these are not the purposes of God for us, that Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the evil one. And you see, there is a cloud over this nation. Is it a cloud that speaks to us of the cloud of glory, or is it a cloud that says heavens are shut down? Are the heavens shut down, or is it a cloud of glory? And the funny thing is, when these moments come, it can be either. What makes the difference is often what goes on in the heart. What makes the difference is what goes on. You see, here's the truth about the election, right? You know, hopefully everyone votes, because we have an incredible privilege in democracy and these things are important. But at the end of the day, futility is not the lack of the right activity and action and right policy. It is a lack of connection to the purposes of heaven. It is less to do with the policy statements and more to do with, do you know what your life means? And you only find out what your life means by looking outside of yourself. Meaning is a gift. It says so in Scripture. If you find purpose in what you do, it's a gift of God, it says. You can have the simplest of life and find meaning in it because it's a gift of God. You can have the most complicated, sophisticated, luxury life and it means nothing. See, it's less to do with those policies. It's more to do with, is this country finding people who know how to reach out, grab hold of the glory and bring knowledge of it to those around us? That's where the difference will be. That glory that covers the earth, and we're his temple, where the smoke is rising, where the intensity of his presence is greatest. The God who is everywhere on Pentecost was specifically somewhere. God says, as the children of Israel enter the promised land, you can go in, and when you do, though, I'm going to set my name in a city, and that's where you'll go. Now, if you can't make it, he gives them special dispensation, because I am everywhere, you can do it where you like, but actually I'm going to specifically be somewhere where two or three are gathered in my name, says Jesus. I'm right there. And I just want to come back again that I do not want us to lose the fact that what makes us who we are is the fact that we have the privilege of carrying the presence of God in ourselves. If you receive Jesus, he lives in you. When you encounter someone, they've just got even closer, even though they walked and moved and had their being in his presence, in his spirit. They just got closer to the concentrated presence of the Holy Spirit. And I want us to be a people that know what that means. Know what it means. I want to be someone who knows what it means. It's an absolute, and I know I can put people off because I sound like such a mad fanatic on this. But if I don't have his presence, I don't have anything. If I do not, where else would I go? You, Jesus, have the words of eternal life. If I find it difficult, if I don't understand, I still can't leave because I know that in leaving, I'm walking away from something real. And that's where I so believe with what Kerry is saying. You see, there is a peace of God which bypasses our understanding, but we encounter it, bang. And I remember as a child, because I grew up in a Christian home, I'd read the gospel 100 times as information. It didn't make any sense to me, but every time an evangelist stood up and spoke, it felt like there was something real there that I had to respond to. So I'd stand up, or I'd kneel down, or I'd confess, or I'd do whatever I was asked to do. Not because I got it all here, but because you knew that it was something real that you were banging into. And so by faith, we receive our salvation. And this is the verse I was going to start with, okay, which has nothing to do with what I've just said, but I just want to bring it in at this stage so we're ready. It says, at the end of Acts, Paul is about to leave Ephesus for Rome. And this is a church he's planted. Okay, it's a church he's planted, and it's planted some other churches, and he's been out on trips from Ephesus, and it's become a little hub and a network, and now he's leaving. He knows it's for the last time because he keeps getting these prophetic words that you go to Rome, you're not coming back. So he says, I'm going expecting all sorts of things. And he says, I'm going, and I expect that all sorts of demonic wolves are going to come in and really go for you. And so then he says this, he says, but I commend you to God and his words of grace that have the power to build you up and give you an inheritance amongst those who are being sanctified or set apart. Just think of those words. So here he is. There is no kind of Christendom support structure for this little group. Right, they're just a bunch of pagans who don't have the rich history of Israel, or they've got a handful of people who grew up as Jews, being taught a very religious way as opposed to the ways of freedom. They don't have the great support structures we do. But they've had Paul, but now he's going and he's never coming back. And what he commends them to, what he leaves them to for his security in faith, is I commend you to God and his words of grace. And his words of grace were not the verses that had been pulled out that were nice verses from the Bible and stuck on a calendar to put on the fridge. Okay. When Jesus says the word of God goes out, he is not talking about information words. He is talking about words that have life on them. You see, scripture is not the word of God. It is scripture and it contains words of God. Okay. But it contains them as information until the Spirit breathes on them and makes them to you the Word of God. Jesus was the Word of God because he was the perfect communication of God. As the perfect communication is the Word of God, but when the Word of God goes out, it's more than just information. That would just be a word about God or a word from God. The Word of God goes out. It has Spirit on it. And they didn't even have the Scriptures in the church in Ephesus. They were still being collected together. They had a few letters from him. They had some of the Old Testament. But what they knew was life in the Spirit. They had learnt how to live in the Spirit, because the Spirit brings the Word of God. It's words of grace which have the power to build us up. And I want to talk about us growing in faith, because faith is a journey. Faith is not an event. Faith isn't something you do or something you believe. Faith takes us from here to there. It starts with an assurance of the things that you hope for, but it finishes with an evidence of something that you hadn't seen before. There's space between those two things. Faith is the assurance of something you hope for. Oh, do you know, I just hope this is true. Oh, there's something in my heart that says, yes, it is. But it finishes with an evidence of something that isn't yet seen, but I put my marker down. So if I believe in my heart, okay, I've had the assurance of my heart, and I confess with my mouth, I give an evidence to something, then I've been saved. You are saved by faith. You are saved by faith, not by works. But when we put a full stop, I'm saved by faith, but not by works, we limit what we're really understanding. Because when the Bible says you're not saved by works, works is shorthand for works of law. I.e., if I keep this set of things that I'm supposed to do, then I'll be a good person. Okay. So when it says works, but actually sometimes it talks about works of faith. And in James it says that that faith is completed by its works. So faith that starts with an assurance is not completed until it's given fruit to something that becomes an evidence of the things you hope for. Does that make sense? And I am calling us as a people. I want to lay my heart out and say we've got to grow in our faith. The presence of God in us is here to do something in us which solicits something in us that is an action. But it's not an action because we were told we were supposed to do it. It is an action that is a fruit of something that we have felt impact us. Jesus says, my disciples will hear my voice. My disciples will hear my voice. We need to become confident in hearing his voice, because without hearing his voice, then the things we're doing are just someone else's idea. Does that make sense? It is why so often you see a church does a whole bunch of amazing things. Everyone comes and says, this is really amazing. Show us what you do. So they turn it into a program. They stick it in a package and they sell it. And lots of churches do it. And the first 10 churches that do it find similar results. Fantastic. But by the time 1,000 churches are doing it, I know this isn't university true because we use Alpha and it's fantastic. But as things develop, in the end it becomes a program and nothing happens out of it. Does that make sense? Why? Because it's no longer a response to a word of God. For the first person who did it, it was. For the next group, it was, because the Lord was trying to speak to them about something, and they saw something, and they responded to it, went to it. By the time it becomes so much part of the Christian culture, it's just another piece of law. There is power in faith. But faith has heard something, and faith does something. And I want to say, yeah, I believe that we have, okay, there's lots of places to go. Think about the children of Israel. You know, when you got baptized, sorry, this isn't the children of Israel. When you got baptized, there is, baptism is prophetic. You know, I say this a lot. I've never seen anyone write anything about this. I need to do this some point. Baptism is a prophetic sign. It's not a sacrament. We call it a sacrament. Same as communion. It's a prophetic sign. And it's a prophetic sign that's got so much richness in it, but I just want to pull out two things. You know, the children of Israel went through two baptisms, if you remember. They came through the Red Sea, that's one baptism, and they went through the Jordan. Okay, when you got baptized, you prophetically remembered that you had come out of slavery when you received Jesus, and you prophetically prophesied that you would go into the promises of God at some point. Does that make sense? As you went in and out of the water, there are lots of other things. You're identifying with the death of Jesus. You were prophesying the resurrection. You're doing all these things. But two of the things. One is you prophesied you'd come out of Egypt. And then you had prophesied that you'd go into promise. But here's the thing. You see, it takes only days to get out of Egypt, but it takes a whole lifetime to get Egypt out of the people, doesn't it? You see? It takes just days. It's so much easier to know what you've been saved from than it is to know what you've been saved for. Okay. And the trouble is that the children of Israel, as the church often does, defines its salvation in terms of what it's been saved from rather than what it's been saved for. And the way in which we go forwards into the things that we've been saved for is by faith. It is by faith that we go forward. There is no other way. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. It is his good pleasure to give us what? The kingdom. It's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. It's his pleasure to give us the very thing he has called us to inhabit. But we can't please him. We can't push into it without faith. We can't go there without faith. When God took them out of Egypt, he could have stampeded north and it would have taken about a month to get to the promised land, but God didn't. He took them south and east and into the wilderness where there wasn't too much going on. And while he was there, he took them through this incredible season of favor. Okay. And that incredible season of favor was because he knew that the journey from slavery into promise required them to experience his love first. It would be no good just stampeding them up there because he knew that they would still carry slavery in their hearts. So he spends 2.5 years taking them through the wilderness. Then he sticks them on the edge of the promised land and says, now go in and take it. And we know the story, don't we? You know. So in my view, God must have thought that 2.5 years of him giving them manna in the wilderness, of quail, of his pillar of fire being with them, or he says, of my curing your diseases, of him fighting with them when they get attacked. They've had all these incredible experiences, but those incredible experiences weren't to fit them to live in the wilderness. They were to do something in them that made them fit to live in the promised land. So there they are on the edge, and he says, right, now you can go and get it, because you've spent 2.5 years walking with me. When Jesus first calls his disciples, he says, come with me. And he goes and takes a tour and he heals the sick and they watch. And he gets them involved in kind of the follow-on ministry. A year or so later, he comes and says, now, I'm going on another ministry trip, but this time you go ahead of me. They couldn't have gone ahead of him if they'd not gone with him the first time. Do you get it? You need the seasons where he's doing stuff for you. The stuff he does to you and through you doesn't necessarily renew you, as we discover for the Israelites, but it can. I commend you to God and his words of grace, which have the power to build you up and give you an inheritance amongst those who are being set apart, sanctified, who are completing what they were made for, who are fulfilling their purposes. It has the power, but it is not an inevitability, because there is something in us that has to respond. We receive it by faith. I heard it, because you see, hearing is just a way of saying, God said something. You know? So when God gave them manna in the wilderness, he was speaking to them. He was telling them something. But they didn't have ears to hear. You see? When God gave them quail after they'd said, we haven't had any meat. So it's great having the manna, but we haven't had meat. So he sends them quail. What does it tell them? God answers prayers. God looks after you. He's speaking to them. He was speaking, but they weren't hearing. So it says in Isaiah, these people, just after the verse I quoted, these people have got ears, but they don't hear. They have eyes, but they don't see. Their hearts are far from me. You see, you can be in a church, and this is why I'm speaking this to all of us, and God will always, this is because of his grace always gives us more than we deserve, okay? Because otherwise it wouldn't be grace, would it? His grace always gives us more than we deserve, but he is always looking for us to grow into what he has given us so he can give us more. You see, because he doesn't give us so much grace that we make a mess of life. It's kind of, if I use the expression, I know it's not a nice one, but you know when it says he gives us enough rope to hang ourselves, but not so much, it's an inevitability. In terms of the grace, in terms of what he will do with us, he will give us more than we deserve. He will give us enough that we can make a mess of, but not so much. It's an absolute inevitability. It's true, isn't it? With anything that gives you authority, if you get money beyond what you can cope with, if you get too much, you make a real mess of yourself, don't you? as the lottery has proved in every single country of the world that has ever gone into, with a litany of lives broken by the fact that money allows them to amplify all of the mess that's in them. It's all that money does, really. It amplifies what's in you. The challenge is when you get a bit more than you really deserve, you've got the opportunity to grow into it. Does that make sense? So he does that with his grace. He gives us beyond where we're really at in our hearts, but it's to draw us into something new. So he takes 2.5 years taking the children of Israel through the wilderness, giving them the experiences, and now says, okay, go and do it. Go and do it. And when they don't, he says of them, you know, you've tested me these 10 times. In other words, they've had 10 opportunities to have heard what God was doing and to have responded in faith and take what he has done for them, what he has done to them and through them, and let it renew them. My little kind of, to make it memorable. What he's done to them and through them, let it renew them. And you see, here is the reality of any good church, is that God is doing stuff, and there is always the challenge of, do we spectate? And I don't say this with any nastiness or any criticism, because actually the reality is when we're in a big crowd, often our insecurities say, well, it's great to watch this happening. I'm so glad to hear the testimonies and so on and so forth. But it's not supposed to be there for us to watch. It's supposed to be there for us to listen to and to bear fruit in our faith. But you remember one of the things that the Israelites said is he gave them manna, which tastes like honey, which is interesting because the land they were going to was full of honey. Do you remember? It kind of should have been drawing them. We're eating things that taste like honey, and he's drawing us there. They said they didn't have meat, so he gave them meat. Do you know what they said after he got meat? I wish we had the cucumbers and garlic that we had in Egypt. Okay? God does not give them a shower of cucumbers and garlic at that point. I think he's got fed up with that one. You see, it's always possible. It's always possible to look at what God hasn't done instead of what he has done. It's one of the differences of what's going on in the heart. Is, do you see what God is doing, or are you looking at what he has not done so that you can justify a lack of belief when it comes to the things that we're supposed to take responsibility in? The heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but earth he has given to man. Not for man to do what he likes with, but for man to operate in connection with heaven, to bring the purposes and blueprints and the ideas and the thoughts of God and express them into this world. Man to be in subjection to his maker, not in a kind of a grovelly way where you don't bring any of your own creativity, but in a way that connects who I am to his purposes and allows my own creativity to be expressed within that connection to his purposes and meaning. And I do those things, and that's the right way, you see. So he is always going to be looking for us eventually to carry the things he's done to us. Carry so that the grace that happened around us has now become internalized. It's a victory of the heart. You see, because what he says is, so the spies go into the land. You know the story, don't you? And they kind of come back, and they're carrying these enormous grapes and enormous figs and pomegranates, you know. And they kind of get them out. It's so impressive, you know, these things. So, but then he says, but you see, when you go into the land, this is how you're going to do it. And he gives them a strategy, and he says, you're going to do it piece by piece, layer by layer, because you need to make sure that the land doesn't fall into disrepair, and you need to produce fruit from it. So if you had it all in one go, it would become unfruitful. You see, he's actually looking for them to become participators in providing the fruit that on this occasion they've just plundered. Can you get it? On this occasion, he's allowed them to go in, plunder those promises and bring them back. But he says, when you go in, you're going to till the ground yourself. You're going to carry it. You're going to make it happen. Does that make sense? Okay. You're going to be the ones that do it. Okay. You're going to have to sweat for it. This time you just wandered in, plundered some stuff and brought it back. Any idiot can plunder the promised land. But he is looking for people with the maturity to produce fruit from it themselves. Okay. And that was my early walk. You know, I saw incredible miracles going on, and then for a long season I didn't see any. And I tell you the reason was, is because I was always looking for God to do it for me, not do it to me and through me, but not out of me. And I know now that in certain situations, in terms of, Paul says, to the level of faith that you have, exercise your gift, you know, in your prophecy or in your healing and so on. And so there are certain things that if I pray for, I know will have a good, very high probability that people will get healed from them. It's something to do with the victory that I now carry in me, so that he does it out of me. Does that make sense? He does it out of what has got into me. And so it happens, those levels happen far more regularly. Some of the big ones still happen a bit more sporadically because those are still the things he has to do to me and through me. Does that make sense? But something about how I respond and how I am as those things happen make the difference as to whether they just wash off me, you know? Kind of like, do those victories of God just wash off me like I'm a duck with an umbrella, or do they kind of get into me like I'm some sort of sponge? Okay. And I want to soak up what he is doing. I want to soak it up so that actually I carry it with me. And you see, this nation, and I do believe prophetically it can be right on the edge of two. That cloud over us could be the glory cloud or it could be separation. And the difference is the leaven that goes out. The difference is the salt that goes out. The difference is us as we become light to the world and what we hide and we don't hide. And the lessons we've learned. And you see, if we have just learned to live the Christian life the same way the world lived their lives, out of the flesh, out of their natural abilities, out of their wisdom, then we will achieve nothing. We will achieve absolutely nothing. We have to learn to live this a totally different way. This is not an option of, well, if you lead in church, if you're called to do that, then you need to develop a good spiritual life. We all need to develop the ability to hear the Lord and live that way. To live out of those things. Because the life that people want is not to be a church minister, but they want to have a life that is connected to purpose and lives differently. They want to do the things that they already enjoy doing, but they want to do them differently. They want to have that quality to them. And so they will be most challenged and most changed as you live the lives that you are called to live. If you're Andy Swift, who is called to own hotels, to become a hotel owner, but who does it by faith. If you are called to work in the pharmaceutical industry, you do it, but you do it by faith. If you are called to teaching, you teach, but you do it by faith. You listen to what the Lord is saying in it. You learn to act in it. And the remarkable things happen around you. And there is an authority that people speak with on the most trivial things, which carry an authority which has got nothing to do with how loud they shout or how clever their arguments are. Have you ever noticed that? Have you noticed that? It's got nothing to do with how loud they shout or how clever they are. It's just authority because they have the victories in them. Those are the people who are out there who become leaven and salt and light. Those are the people who, as they come into this church where the glory of God is in a more intense way, even though he's out there, we learn to access it while it's easy because the smoke's in this house. So that when we're out in the world and the truth is the glory is there, but you have to kind of reach out and grab it, you know how to do that. We know how to do it. I'm going to finish in a second. I want to say that the life that the Lord is calling us to is the most incredible life, but it is a costly life. And the difference between spiritual life and a life of faith and the religious life is often to do with security. Okay. That the religious life, the checklist of things we can compare ourselves against, can leave us secure in a way that the faith-filled life never will. But the faith-filled life is far more interesting and is far more exciting. Okay, but it is a painful life. Because there are things that you currently find as your security, and I'm just being honest, it's not because he's mean, it's because he's loving, he takes those things away. You know? We don't realize it, but often we're addicted to sort of spiritual kind of security blankets. And we don't look that impressive as we wander around with all our list of things that we should and shouldn't do. Because we're abdicating a sort of moral responsibility. And so the world looks at us and thinks, well, they're just immature. Okay. Does that make sense? So we carry the things we should and shouldn't do around, like Linus with his security blanket, and people see it. Okay? Yeah, so the religious life is sometimes a lot safer. It's a lot more secure. Whereas the faith-filled life is dangerous. And sometimes the faith-filled life makes you do things that the religious life can criticize. Okay? Because, you know, the religious life says, be humble. And then Jesus says to Peter, I'm going to build my church on you. So you know what? You've got to lead. You're going to have to tell people what to do sometimes. Okay? And the religious life says, no, you can't do that. We're humble. But actually, the life of obedience to the Spirit's leading sometimes has to stand up and say, nope, can't be done. Do you know that the last person to die in the Circus Maximus in Rome, I don't know what his name was, but there was a Christian man who'd come up from Germany, he'd been converted in Germany, and he'd heard about the games, and a lot of the games were just kind of staged things, but then they came to a Mortal Kombat fight. And as he realized what was happening, he just stood up and said, stop, this can't happen. And actually, this is absolutely true. This is the history. The whole place went quiet. And then people started agreeing with him. And I think actually he got arrested. But the point was, after that moment, that was the last ever gladiatorial battle to the death in the Circus Maximus. All he did was what anybody could have done, but the difference was he did it in the place of faith. And when you do something out of that place of faith, it carries a release and authority that just has this incredible impact. That was the last fight. Because a Christian man stands up because the Spirit just says, this is so wrong. And just stands up and says, we shouldn't be doing this. And somehow or other, the truth of it gets through. You see, he's not shouting loud. He's not making a good argument. But the truth is, sometimes we need to stand up and speak truth. But if we're doing it to try and achieve our place for God, we're doing it the wrong way around. But when we do it because he's spoken through us, and that's faith, you see, then it carries authority. So sometimes we're going to have to stand up in the society we live in and say things that we're sometimes embarrassed that other Christians say, but we're not saying them to align ourselves with them or do whatever. We're doing it because the Spirit's saying, no, thus far and no further. Actually, and they will carry an authority if we are in the place of faith. But if we're not, we'll just get painted into a box of people who don't know how to live in this modern world. Does that make sense? Because there are times to say those things on the list, but they come because we've heard. I'm going to finish. I know I'm going to finish. Sorry. I promise I will finish at some point today. So, you know, it makes this massive contrast in the New Testament between faith and law. Okay. And Paul makes the point, actually, no, it's in Hebrews, the writer of the Hebrews, makes the point that, is it? Yeah, I can't remember now. That Abraham obeyed God. It was reckoned to him as faith. And that was 430 years before the law came. And here's the thing. This is another aspect which I really want us to get as a community, because I think this is really key. Is that, you see, a set of laws brings judgment. Okay, because you... Did you do that? Did you keep the Sabbath? Did you do this? Did you do that? Did you do this? Whereas a life of faith doesn't bring judgment. Can you see the difference? If you're looking back against a checklist of things you should do, it's a thing to bring judgment, either to yourself or to others on. You know, did you tell the whole truth then? Oh, so you broke that law. And if we transgress in one point, oh, well, it says in the law that we transgress the whole lot. So you're a lawbreaker. You know, it brings judgment. Okay. Whereas the life of faith is so much more powerful. You know, one act of faith by Abraham, okay, totally counted against the fact that, you know, he broke so many of the Ten Commandments. You know, he lies about the status of Sarah. You know, he's not it's his kids, actually. So if you look at the whole lives of the patriarchs, then they don't particularly honor their parents, you know, as they're supposed to do. And there are all sorts of things that they break in terms of the law, but they are seen as people of faith. See, because a life of faith is just of a totally different order to a life trying to keep the law. But here's the thing. When we bring judgment on each other, we are making an appeal to the law. And just like when Paul said to Festus, I'm going to appeal to Caesar, Festus can say to him, I would have released you, but you've made an appeal to Caesar, so to Caesar you'll go. When we judge each other, when we bring judgment within this house, we are appealing to the law, and under the law, we will sit. Do you hear that? That one of the things that robs the life of faith as we rush off on it, we're getting excited, is that the religious baggage we carry still tells us that we ought to be judgmental, even if we do it in a nice way. Does that make sense? We still look at other people's lives around us and make our judgments, whether they're kind or whether they're harsh, they're still judgments. And it's not about not being discerning. There's a place for being discerning. There's a place for challenging and all of those things. But there's a line that we cross where it becomes something judgmental. And it is the biggest killer of faith and the movement of the Holy Spirit. It is the leaven that saps the life from a church. And so I just want to kind of flag it at the end of this. It's probably a whole other talk. Because we are called. The whole of the church is called. But actually, the Lord has given us the privilege of being able to pioneer something in this nation that loads of other churches are stepping into. But what I tell you it feels like, as someone in leadership, is that we have now experienced the level. But what we do not want to do is become proud of what we've experienced and wear it like the kind of scout badge, you know, we've seen the healings, thank you very much. Got it sewn onto my uniform. We want to make sure that those things have got into us so that they are just something we carry as part of life. And we need to be ready for the next wave. And the incredible thing about unbelief is you can see so much. And the next phase still requires you to look differently, to see it from heaven's perspective. You know, I got healed from cancer. And I can remember hitting a phase where I wondered whether God did any healings, any at all. It doesn't matter. Yesterday's manna is yesterday's manna. You can't eat it again. You can remember it, and remembrance is one of the foundations of staying faithful. But you're not feeding on it again because it's yesterday's manna. You have to feed today fresh on today's manna. See, faith requires us to stay fresh. Faith requires us, and every step of faith is a step of risk. You can't do it without it. So, Father, I just want to give the words that have been spoken this morning, Father. I want to ask that the word of God goes out, and the word of God goes out, and sometimes it gets robbed, sometimes it gets strangled, and sometimes it just dries up. But, Lord, sometimes it produces fruit. And, Father, I want to speak, Lord Jesus, the truth of fruit today, Lord, in our hearts. That, Lord Jesus, just to go back to what Kerry said, whether it made sense or not, Father, that there would be an encounter with something eternal that produces fruit in us, Lord Jesus. The earth doesn't have to understand biochemistry for a planted seed to produce fruit. And Father, I just want to ask that you would release prophetically the truth of what you're speaking, Lord Jesus, that we become a people who journey by faith, who will push into the promises that you have ahead of us, Lord Jesus, that will learn from the things you've done to us and through us, Lord Jesus, so that we carry them, so you can do stuff out of us. That, Lord Jesus, will take what you have already done to us and in us, the victories that we have won, and look to tomorrow and say, and what's tomorrow's victory? And tomorrow's victory may be cancer, Lord Jesus, in the same way that we've seen, Lord, you bring healing to backs and legs and all those sorts of ailments, Lord Jesus, that we start to see, Lord Jesus, that we speak to those cancer cells. And Father, I put myself here and say, Lord, I know that that was something that happened to me. Lord, I want it to be something that you are able to do out of me too, Lord Jesus. That, Father, that the glory of God, which already covers this earth, Lord Jesus, because of the presence of people who know how to access that glory, knowledge of that glory will cover this earth, Lord Jesus, like water covers the sea. That, Lord Jesus, broken families will find access to solutions that are just not there in secular counseling, Lord Jesus. That guilt-ridden lives, Lord Jesus, will find the burdens lifted off them, Lord Jesus. That bodies that are devastated with genetic diseases that pass on through the family will find that the line is cut off and the future of who they are is more important than the past that they've come from. Lord Jesus, we declare that these are your purposes on earth. And Father, your glory is already out there for us to connect to, Lord Jesus. Teach us in this space how to really live in it, Lord Jesus, so when we're there, the kingdom of God is just at hand. Let me leap out. Let me stretch out and grab this for you and give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.